It's a good day. Well, here we are. We're still talking about Joshua. We're still talking about next man up. How many of you want to be God's next man and woman up? You want to do what it takes to get there? It ain't easy. It ain't easy. There's just one ready to go. The rest of you aren't. That's amazing right now. Like the little boy said, he wanted the testimony, but he didn't want the test, you know, and it's kind of situations like that. Well, here we are right now. Can I say something to you from the very beginning? Now, we have been with these people. We've been with these people over 1 year now. You realize that? We have been together over a year. And one thing's never changed. They're crazy. One thing's never changed. God is faithful. And when they follow God, when we left last week, the next man up, of course, is Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 4, just give you a thumbnail to grab cohesive thought for today. Last week, here's what it said in chapter 4, verse 24. He, that means God, did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful. How many know the Lord's hand is powerful? So you might fear the Lord your God. How long? Okay, that's what God said, but how many of you know humans don't grasp the forever? That means every day do it, even when we don't feel like it. Well, when we closed that chapter, we went into chapter 5, and chapter 5 said it this way. When the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River. Remember when they walked over? Remember when the priests were carrying the presence of God? They stuck their foot there, and it was even in a high tide overflow moment. It said the people of Israel could cross. When they found this out, they lost heart. Back up a little further. Remember Rahab. We've heard about you. We heard what your God did, and we're quite frightened of you. The spies came back from the roof and said, hey, they're intimidated by what our God is doing there. They lost heart, and they were paralyzed with fear because of those people. Well, I'm not going to read it right now. But as we closed last week and we read chapter 5, here's Joshua, he is getting near Jericho, and he looked up, and right in front of him was a man that was standing there with a sword in his hand. And he goes up and he said, are you my friend or are you my foe? You remember that story, how we left last week? He said, I am the commander of the Lord's army. I mean, God is visiting this man. It said, and he bowed down. And when we left last week, it said that the very last line that I read last week, it said, and Joshua did as he was told. Can I lovingly point something out to you today? If you do what you're told, it's going to be all right. Just do what you're told. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. How many have used a momisms? I've heard it in my house, talking to three boys in the house. Don't ask why, just do it. Don't ask why, just, oh, I heard a mom yep over in that corner over there right now. Don't ask me why, just do it because I said so. Just do it. I think probably a great message would be God going, because I said so. Well, today we're going to talk about a story. It's a story we've sung about for years. You've heard of it. Elvis did it with the Jordanaires and Jay Kess. Joshua hit the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, you know that. Great. Some big bands have some great arrangements. Go on and find big band, Ralph Carmichael big band, or Chris McDonald big band that played on one of my albums there. And they're playing Joshua hit the Battle of Jericho. And it's a real thing. Well, from my old Southern gospel roots, there's all kinds of songs about Jericho. And we heard one in the car driving over today. But one you probably didn't know, one of the old quartets. Some of you might know, and I was trying to remember it the other day. And it's that typical quartet gospel sound. But it made me learn the story. Let's see if I can do it. And the Lord told Joshua to go to Jericho and to march seven times around, kind of straightforward. We followed faithfully at the blessed Lord's command, and the walls came tumbling down. How you like that? And then they do it in the quartet with the splits, and the tenor go, and the walls, and the walls, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua, Joshua, marched seven times around, and the tenor would go, and the walls, yes, the walls, yes, the walls, yes, the walls, and tumbling down, da 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 da. I'm not going to sing all those, but it's a story. The story, in fact, the Lord John Ogilvie, who was the chaplain of Congress for many years, the great orator, he had that voice, you know, he was wonderful. Lloyd John Ogilvie, one of my fans, I heard him speak a few times live, and you just sit there going, oh my gosh, he's wonderful. He said it this way, few stories capture the imagination more than the Jericho story. Few stories capture the imagination. Have you heard that when you were a little kid? You heard those stories. You had the Bible storybooks with the pictures inside of it, and the walls came tumbling down. We saw the, it was true. I mean, it captures. Well, why was Jericho important? Jericho is important because it was a strategic place. Jericho was situated at the entrance of roads that would lead to Bethel and to Jerusalem. Jericho was very, very important in its situation, where it was. And it was able, and you had to get by Jericho if there was going to be any other mischief come that way. Well, we've been in four, we've been in five last week, now we're in six. It said, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut. Remember that statement? Because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Have you heard that? You know, we often, a lot of times, in our charismatic affirmations, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in our brain, we saw gates are not going to prevail. I mean, like the gates were coming after us, which is impossible, number one. The gates will not prevail is this, that you are so strong, the gates are not going to be able to stop you. They will not keep you out. The gates of hell will not prevail. But we always listen to it as we're running, we're hiding. I don't know where that came from, but it said the gates were closed, and they were closed tightly shut up, not because they were going to beat everybody, but they were afraid. They were afraid. You see a lot of weird things going on in the world today because, bottom line, they're afraid of people of faith. They're afraid of somebody that can walk into an Oval Office and say, this is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is the way. Walk in that thing. They're afraid. So what do? You stifle that speech. You cripple that speech, thinking that if you stop the speaking, that you were going to stop God. No, you can't shut the gate to keep the people out. You can't shut the gate. It's going to come. This Jericho's kind of wild. As a kid, I always thought of it as some big old thing, big old blocks. Not really. Jericho was really two layers of walls. Do you know that? It was two layers of walls. They had a smaller area. It was surrounded. It was a small wall of a few feet, probably about 10 feet high or something like that, a smaller wall there. And then in between, you've seen the old castles that had the moat. Well, this had like a ramp, the mud and the embankment there, and stone, and between that area there, and there was the smaller wall. Then there was this area in between there. It would be hard to get over one wall, and then when you get to the other wall, it's about 20 to 26 feet high in some areas there. In fact, it actually said that in some of the embankments in the corner, some of the embankments and some of the sides in the corner went as high as 40 feet, if not higher in the air. So you're not talking about one wall. You're talking about a smaller wall. Then you've got an upbuild thing there. And then you've got other things, another wall. You got to do a lot before you can even get into the city. And what was really, really unusual about this mud embankment there, in some of the areas it was so high, they were able to, archaeologists were able to count in some areas, up to 22 steps to go up to one of the spots there. So you're not dealing with just one wall of something. You're dealing with a complex that's all there. And that makes the fall all the more unusual, because that dirt, that embankment there, solidifies the strength, like the pilings that we would build that would go down. And you can imagine, though, the children of Israel, when they are walking on and we'll tell about that in a minute, there were the shadows of a wall that could have been up, or an embankment up to 40 feet. I mean, that's a daunting thing. That's a daunting thing, but God was doing something very, very special. Humanly speaking, it is going to be impossible for the Israelites to penetrate that city right there. But big walls, a strong fortress, and closed gates don't faze God. That ought to build you some courage in your faith right now in where you live. They can do all the gates. Now, if God shuts the gate, that's different. Revelation chapter 3 says it this way in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. It said to the angel of the Lord in Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and he is true, who holds the keys. He's got all the keys. He holds the keys of David. How many of you went to school and there was always one kid that had all the keys, and he had the AV closet, you know what I mean? Well, he's got all the keys and anywhere he wants to go. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So really, all the first verse is just telling what they've done, but it's going to come to naught. Let's get back to the chapter 6, verse 2. That was only verse 1. Goodness, can you imagine that? But the Lord said to Joshua, by the way, he doesn't care about their wall. He doesn't care about the shut doors. He doesn't give a rip about any of it. Just listen to my word. He says, I've given you Jericho. I've given you its king and all the strong warriors. And then in verse 4, here come the instructions. You need to know this. There are always instructions. The instructions will always follow. Here's what I want you to do. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Well, this is different. This is a new kind of strategy. Just march around the town. Are we to scream? What are we to do? He said, I want the seven priests, that's his number, seven priests ahead of the ark. Now remember when we broke the water there, it was the ark and the presence with the priest that went first. But God was doing something a little bit different, okay? Pay attention to what God's doing each time. God has purpose and God has design. God walks in perfection. He walks in totality. That's why he picked seven to do that. Each one of them carried a ram's horn. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around the town seven times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the horns, all the people will shout as loud as they can. And then the walls are going to collapse. And the people can charge straight in the town. Is this a crazy type information here? Is this amazing kind of word? Amazing? I mean, but it's human nature that is always expecting something else. You always hear us tell the story of Jesus preaching the word that says, my kingdom is not this kind of a kingdom. It's not a king. And the problem we have in our world today and in our theology is that we are trying to shoehorn theology in carnal, natural thinking, answering the questions. I'm going to answer some of those questions next week and the week after of how you look at things and how does it compute with where we are today. But we're waiting for an army. People were lined up that day. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You're expecting them chariots coming in. You're expecting horses. You're expecting flags. You're expecting marching bands. And all around the corner comes a guy sitting on a donkey. And he's walking there. And how disillusioning is that? They've been looking forward to a Savior to take them out. To take them out of that situation and destroy their captives. He's just going to pay attention and listen is what he's saying. Joshua called the priests together. Verse 6. Take up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. That was the presence of the Lord. We did that in depth last week. We'll go with them. I want you to assign seven priests to walk in front. Give each one of them a horn. Then he gave orders. March around the time. The armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. Okay? That's an unusual situation. The armed men. After Joshua spoke to the people, seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord. I thought that was an unusual statement there. The presence of the Lord was a tangible thing in front of them, but it said they actually began. Could I presuppose, it's not a doctrinal thing, I'm not trying to start it, but could I presuppose that when they were following God's presence and when they were in obedience to God, I could actually say they were walking in the presence of the Lord? Does that make sense? So to you today who might be a little discouraged, who might be a little fearful, if you're following the presence of the Lord, if you're doing what he said to do, you're walking in the presence of the Lord. Be encouraged today. And they were blowing the horns as they marched. That was going on. The Ark of the Covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with horns. Some were behind the Ark. And the priest just kept blowing the horns the whole time. Don't you know that was kind of, that sounded like one of those soccer matches, you know, that you see on the other side of the world. It said, and here's the funny thing about it. Don't you know their energy and their adrenaline is flowing and they're nervous at the very same time? And this is probably the biggest miracle of all of it. He said, do not shout, do not even talk. I don't know about you. You couldn't do it, could you? I don't know about you, but I would at least be going about, you know, what's going on here? What are we doing? No. Scripturally, just lovingly shut up and march. That's what he's telling. Don't talk. That's the biggest miracle. He said, I don't want a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. I'm thinking, good luck with that. That's the biggest miracle right there, that they could shut up that long. How many of you agree with that? They shut, that's the biggest miracle. Don't, good luck, he said, then you can shout. So the Ark of the Lord was carried around the town once a day. Now, here they are, they're hanging over the wall. What do you make of this? What do you make of this? And they're marching around, and it's a feeble-looking ragtag bunch. This is the group that brought fear in us. This was the group that wiped out all those other kings and kingdoms. You know what happens. The enemy will always underestimate. Be encouraged. So that's pretty good. Then everyone, they just once a day, and then they come back to the camp. What they didn't realize inside of Jericho, by the way, the ark stayed in place. What they didn't realize is that they were being entrapped by the presence of God. They were already being entrapped by the presence of God. We already know that there was much fear around these people. This no doubt added to the apprehension and the fear because it was so off the boards. It was so different. If they came and they were waving bows and arrows and rocks and catapults and things like that, they'd start getting the stuff ready and start boiling the water to pour over the side when they would. But it's a weird kind of deal. 12th verse. Early the next morning, he gets the priests again. They carried the ark of the Lord. Seven priests with the horns marched in front of the ark, blowing their horns all along the way. Again, the armed men marched both in the front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark. I just believe we should protect God's presence. Protect God's presence in your life, too. On the second day, they marched around as I sang the song. They marched seven times around at the end. Second day, they marched around the town. They went back to camp. They did this for 6 days in a row. The miracle, again, corralling the people. Corralling the people. Somebody said, what's this job like? Somebody said, it's like herding cats. You know, and that's kind of what it is. All right, now here we are. The day of perfection has arrived. Verse 15. On the seventh day, that day of perfection, when it's all done, the Israelites got up at dawn. Here's what's really kind of curious, and I'm not really jumping on. You notice every time Joshua got up, he was early in the morning and got them together. They got up early the next day. I just wish they could have made it at 10. We'll meet at 10, and we'll start marching. They got up at dawn, though, and they marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, this was different right now. This time, they marched around seven times. The seventh time around, as the priest sounded the long blast, Joshua commanded to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now they have been pent up for a long time. And when they get to the point, don't you know that that was a sound? That was a war cry. But it was also a cry of relief. We can finally say something. Joshua and everything in it must be, and these were the instructions. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. And watch this. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the others in her house are going to be spared, for she protected all of our spies. Protected our spies. Do not, now this is a very important thing, because this is going to lead us into our message for the next week, by the way. Do not take any of the things that have been set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. If you do this, you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. This will be a big story next week. Everything made from gold, silver, bronze, and iron is sacred. It is sacred to the Lord. It's going to be used for his glory and must be brought into the Lord's treasury. These were the things that were not going to be destroyed by fire. So are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this right now? Here they are. They've been pent up all this time, and he probably put his arm up. He probably put his arm up in front of all the people. And he said, get ready. And he points to the guys with the horns. And he says, sound the horns now. And he goes. And then he said, shout. Guys, can you blow the horns for me one time? And when I point to you, I want you to shout. And I want you to shout, the Lord has given us the... Stand up, everybody. Stand up right now. When I tell them to blow, when they blow and they stop, I want you to say, the Lord has given us the city. Can you do that? And can you do it with a fist and with attitude? He said, sound the horns. Do it. Go. Say it. The Lord. Yeah. Go ahead. Okay, can you imagine how it shook them? They've been looking over, and it's been quietly. Da-dum, 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 da-dum. Then all of a sudden, bah, pow, the Lord has given us the city. You may be seated. You won't forget it, will you? It said they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls collapsed. The Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Hey, boys, hey, let's stop right here. Stop right here. I read the story, the line, they destroyed everything, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep. Next week, I'm going to answer the question to you. Has there been a point over the last 1 year when we've read about the severity of God's judgment where you kind of said, God, did you really have to do all of that? And I'm going to talk to you about that right now. Because we live in a time where, well, God let people get killed. Right? Well, there's a story, and I just want to share some things with you for foods of thought right now. It may seem severe, but let me just lay some things out to you. It's not heaven or hell doctrine, but it's something to really think about, and I think it will bring understanding. He said, boys, don't forget your promise. Go get Rahab. Bring her out with all of her family. The men had been spies, brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were there. By this time, she's already gone through a life transformation since she saw, and she had her eye on one of those spies there. And when he walked in there, she was fixed. I mean, she really was. And he turned that corner there and walking through that rubble, calling out her name, and all of a sudden there's all around there. She walks out like $1 million, you know, like that. And the Lord spoke to him right then. You know, there she is. How did this happen? Did God do it? Yeah, but God honored the word of the man who had been in there and says, because you have done this, you will do this. Is that presumptuous? No, it's just a covenant man knowing what God said, and he's acting on what God said. They moved her entire family to a safe place. To a safe place, everybody that was there. Someone wrote a message one time, the day that harlotry turned into holiness. And aren't you glad there's a transformation in there? Let's talk about this for just a minute. Doesn't this sound? Ogilvy said, what a great story. This is kind of, you know, oh, come on. If the city fall, it's all going to implode there. Well, back years ago, in the early 1900s, around 1907 to 1909, there was a German excavation group that asked some archaeologists that went and found out on the north side of Jericho, there's a short part of the lower city wall that had not fallen like everything else. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing, and that wall was up to 8 feet. What is more, there were even houses built all along there, and it's quite possible, they said, this was where Rahab's house was, because actually it was near the back of the city, which would have been perfect for them to go out at night and to get out and away. They were already in the back area, and the excavation in the early 1900s, they went there, and there was a portion of the wall of Jericho still standing. It was only a short distance away from the wilderness where the spies had to hide for 3 days. Well, there's carnage, there's sounds, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you what's really kind of weird, too, about the falling of this thing. It didn't just like that. Actually, some seem to feel that actually even in that area where that area of land between the smaller wall and the bigger wall, actually what it wasn't that it was slammed. It was that it just underneath the foundation of it just collapsed, and everything just caved in on top of it there. And that's a real interesting thought there. The foundation was destroyed there, and God will do things within, and he probably hit it with a ton of heavenly bricks at the same time. But what a great story that is. I mean, that thing probably just like that and just brought it in, except that one little corner where God's woman. In fact, what's really cool, if you read, well, I'll read you the story right now. The Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, and iron were kept to put in the offering there. So look at this. Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, still calling her that, with her relatives who were with her in her house because she had hidden the spies. Did the testimony keep? It said, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The implication there, she bought in. She was a covenant kid now. She was a covenant kid. She was holy now, as unto God. She was made holy as unto God. She was beautiful. She walked in and the face and her appearance gave no hint of what she had done previously. She walked in and she was fresh, and it said she stayed with us. She became part of the family. And at that time, Joshua invoked the curse. He said, "May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild on the town of Jericho. At the cost of the firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of the youngest son, he will set up the gates." In other words, in each step of the way, they're going to pay a price. Verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land." Do you remember when we read last week, before they were getting ready to go to the other side, God said, "When this episode here is through, everybody's going to know that I'm with you." Remember that story? Everybody's going to know that I am God, but I am also with you. And it actually came to pass right there. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Don't you know there was celebration? Don't you know when they got, "Did you see that? I didn't see this coming," one of them said. It was an amazing type situation. But again, throughout the whole story that you've been talking about since January 1st, 2020, they are human and they fall lockstep every time into some very, very unusual things. So the very next day, they're feeling kind of cool. They're feeling kind of heady. They're feeling like, "Hey, we got this. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this." The story continues with these children of Israel. It speaks about the danger of being prideful. It speaks about the danger of being puffed up, of believing our own publicity, thinking we don't have to pray when we take on something because we're just like God. God does great things. He loves doing great things with his people and through his people, but he always wants a spirit of dependability on him. He always wants a humility spirit before him, knowing that he is the one that gives us the strength and the mind and the wisdom to do things. But seemingly as the time went on for a day or so, it turned away from "look what God did" to "look what we did." One of the real keys in walking in life and even walking in the Word, when God stops talking, shut up. We feel like we got to make something up, or we get out there, and I hear some things there. And we need to walk softly before God. You can go in so many directions on "give us this day our daily bread." So many directions there. Israel violated the instructions. Hey, before I read that, let me tell you what happens. Proverbs said that if you're proud, you're going to walk in destruction. It says, "Pride goes before destructions, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The people of Jericho were prideful in their wall. We read the story of Nimrod sometimes last year. They were prideful in their tower that they built. So here they are, out of one of the most devastating things you've ever seen, miracles of God. So the next time we read from them, there's a city for them to destroy. It's in front of them. The whole mood changes. Chapter 7, verse 1. But Israel had violated the instructions about the things that should be set apart for the Lord. There was a man named Achan. He stole some of the dedicated things. The Lord said, "Destroy everything, but the gold, the silver, the things that will not be corrupted by the fire, bring them to my house. Bring them unto me," the Lord said. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was hooked into the covenant family. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. But apparently these things weren't quite known yet. So that day, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai. It was east of Bethel. When they returned, they said to Joshua, "You know, there's really no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack. Since there are so few of them, let's don't make our people struggle with this." Again, out of a great, great anointing, out of a great miracle, out of a great thing that God used every one of them in their own strength, they're deciding for God what's going to happen. Instead of with each step, "Father, what is your will? Thy kingdom come. Your will be done." We can knock this thing on. Oh, there's no, if we can knock down a wall, that was their thinking. If we can knock down the wall and take over a whole city, we can handle these little people. What's the pride here? You see no acknowledgement of God. You see no acknowledgement of sin. What would the Lord have us to do? What is the word of the Lord? Joshua was probably still fried from the Jericho thing. He was plumb wore out emotionally because he had walked through that thing. And probably he just kind of let that thing pass. Let it go by. He rubber stamped it. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. This should not have happened. The men of Ai chased the Israelites. I mean, they ran home with their tails between their legs. From the town gate as far as the quarries, they killed 36 of them who were retreating. We're not a retreating people, but these guys were. The Israelites, notice the reverse. When you are thinking that you're smart enough to pull things off, there is a role reversal. Here's the role reversal. They heard about what the psyche was of the people in Jericho from Rahab. We read about it from the spies. And here it says, the Israelites were now paralyzed with fear at the turn of these events, and their courage melted away. How did this happen? How would this happen? Have you ever seen somebody that was walking in God? Maybe somebody you listened to speak one day. Maybe someone who was a good, maybe someone who helped you one day. And you see them in another part in life, and they're just a mess. They have messed up. As my grandma used to say, he just dropped the ball, didn't he? Like that. And you look at somebody's life like that, and it is totally against everything they preached and said and hung over your head and let them know that they were more spiritual. I love these people that stand in front of you and they're hearing something you're not hearing, and I'm not quite sure of all those things, because if it puts people in a situation of you know, you need to measure up, I'm not real keen on some of those things. So here we are in one of these situations. How does this happen? How does this happen? It's the sin of presumption. That's what I called it. A lot of times we think sin is we're going to kill somebody or shoot somebody or think something or do something nasty. That's not on the list. Certainly it's on the list. But there is an attitudinal thing that is a sinful thing toward God, and the sin of presumption. Well, God's going to bless this. I'm going to do this, and I've done this, and I have some friends that were great singers, and there was a point in their life where they kind of got off track, and they'll freely say now, yeah, we were very, very good, and we knew it, and there came a time when we didn't have to pray anymore. We didn't have to pray anymore. A couple preacher dudes. We got to the point we didn't have to pray anymore because we knew we were good. We knew how to do it. We knew, and we went through those things. It's kind of where they were right now. They figured we don't have to pray anymore. We can knock walls down of a city. I said a few minutes ago, when God stops talking, you stop talking. Okay, I'm going to say something you're not going to hear probably in church today. It's not user-friendly. There was sin in the camp. Sin. Sorry, it's in the book. Sin. Yeah, but it was just one guy. But a single sinner can affect a house, can affect a business, can affect a country, as we well know. And it multiplies. But yet we're afraid to discuss. We don't want to call it that anymore. Sin. But C.S. Lewis said it this way. Maybe the preacher dudes of today need to read it. Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world that it is quite all right. C.S. Lewis didn't do that. Jonathan Edwards did not do that. All the other great preachers of our found, Billy Graham, didn't do that. But yet if you say it today, you are a hater. And say whatever they want, and I'll add phobic to the end of it. Just put phobic on it, and you've got a big X on your head. He said, Jesus Christ did not say, go into the world and tell the world that everything's quite all right. But here we are today in 2021. That's what they're hearing. They're not hearing Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. I don't know about you, but I can point out a bunch of dang sinners. Those are sinner people. I know those people. I'm just not comfortable with this all thing. Lord, I sang in your name, spoke in your name. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. a young writer today named Dustin Bench. He said, sin, though, isn't American. It isn't English. It isn't African. It isn't Asian. Sin isn't German. Sin isn't Russian. Sin is human. Sin is human. All humans, all have sinned across the globe. Oh, and I love the even the little babies that are pure, all it's in them. You don't think it's in them? Lay them out there and watch them. Just watch them for a minute. Watch what comes out of them. Watch the little kick and rage that comes out of them when they get uncomfortable. But here's what you need to know. Jesus is the rescue of all sinners. He's the rescuer. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. We sang as the old hymn for many, many years. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful saving, keeping, loving. I mean, he is our friend forever. He is there. Joshua could not be afraid of calling what it was. We live in a difficult time right now, but that part of human nature has never changed. So what are you going to do? Joshua, the elders of Israel, tore their clothing in dismay. If nobody's going to repent, he's decided he's going to do it. Threw dust on their heads, bowed their face before the ark. Notice now. Don't you think they should have done it earlier? But it is only now that he goes to God's presence. This is the first time you see him going to God's presence after the fall of Jericho there. He's going there, and he stayed there until the evening. And Joshua, listen to this. This is next man up. He really learned his lesson well from listening to Moses pray. Oh, Lord, why did you bring us out here across the river if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? And, you know, God's going, here he goes. Here he goes again. Why did you bring us out here to kill us? If we had only been content to stay on the other side. Missing the point entirely. He missed the whole point. The point, that's not the point. That is a diversion. Be careful in the world we live today that you don't follow the diversion. Be careful you don't follow the shiny things. I said that a few months ago and wasn't quite sure what I was saying. I understand it a little bit more, and I'll talk about it one day. It's real easy. It's real easy, man, to go to the shiny thing. You turn your head like that, and it's real easy to do that. Now he goes to God's presence after this? That's the way it is. That's the way you... Why? Because we're humans. If we'd only been content. And Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they're now going to surround us. They're going to wipe. And it's always laying it back. God's going, oh, come on. And he said, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to wipe your name off the face of the earth. As if he's going to appeal to God's egocentric. No, he's not there. He said, they're going to wipe your name off the earth, and then, just who you're going to get. What will happen to the honor of your great name? What do I see in this conversation? Still, no repentance, no humility, and no admission of sin. No admission of not following the directions. No admission of saying, Father, we walked with our own hands in our own strength and nothing at all. God is always going to be fair. He's always going to be just. You need to remember those thoughts. When if you read the history, when people, God did things and he told people to do it and they did it, they were blessed. Back up. First time there needs to be water from the rock. What's he tell Moses to do? Strike the rock. The next time they need water, Moses said, heck, I've done this before. I don't even have to pray about it. And he's angry, okay? And the word that God gave then was not the word for right now. And in rage and in flesh, he hit the rock. And for that act, he had to stand from afar and watch them go over. So here we are. It's a very similar, have you ever thought of it that way? It's a very similar situation when you see how God has been dealing with no repentance. So the Lord says, you're expecting son, it's all right. No, Lord says, get up. Verse 10, get up. In other words, I wrote in my margin, I said, knock it off. Knock it off. God, if God was close by me, smack him in the back of his head. Knock it off. Why are you lying on your face like this, you wuss? Israel has sinned, and they have broken my covenant. They stole the things I commanded that must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen, but they lied about it. They hid the things among their own belongings. Now we're getting into a whole story. We are not going to be able to hide or have hidden things in our life toward God. He knows. He knows. What was God doing? God was giving him an information call. It was almost like, here's what you need. You could almost say everything in that last sentence there. You could almost say in front of it, here's what you need to know, son. Let's say it that way. Here's what you need to know. You're not paying attention, are you? They stole them. They lied about it. They hid things among their own things. This is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. This is why. Don't come to me with this threadbare thing. Knock this thing off right now. Stop this right now. This is foolishness. Stop it. And furthermore, I'm not even going to remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Pointing out, God will not bless sin. God will not bless sin. God cannot bless dishonesty. I'm not praying blessing on a lot of things because it's in dishonesty. Can't pray blessing over. See somebody get their life in a wreck. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. But yet, what are you going to do to honor God in these things? But it's brand new. No, it's not brand new. In the garden. God, we failed, but we need help. We need blessing. We're coming. Every episode, it's the same thing played over and over again. God, please bless me. He said, get up. Knock it off. Walk out there. Stop this whining. You walk out like the leader you are. Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. Be encouraged if you're walking through a time and you're having to walk through a time of repentance and purification. You're just getting ready for tomorrow. You're getting ready for something that God is going to do. The King James Version says, up, sanctify the people. And actually the King James language says, and I think I like this better. He said, sanctify yourself. Now watch this word. Against tomorrow. I like that word better. Sanctify yourself against tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be quite a day, but if you set yourself apart for God, you're going to be equipped. He said, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are the things that have been set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. There's a truth here. There's a truth here. Some of us have been praying for people and friends and family that they've not removed those things, and you're wondering why they're not blessed, and you're still praying those prayers. You'll never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. I read a portion of it last week. I'll give you two verses now. Psalm 30, 24, David said, so who are the ones that can ascend to the hill? Who can stand in his holy place? Who can do what he says to do? Those who have a clean hand and a pure heart. That's Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. And I didn't, and we read that immediately, but the last part of that verse says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? So they lifted up their souls to idols by receiving these things, and they didn't just take them home. They amalgamated the sin in their things, which thus forth contaminated everything that comes out of them. Are you seeing a deeper picture here? It contaminated their house now. It was one thing that it was here. It's another thing when you bring it in your house. Be careful what you bring in your house, kids. Be careful what you bring in your house there. Don't bring up some crazy. And they were as unto God. So verse 14, I'm back to it. In the morning, you must present yourselves by tribes. God's saying this. And the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with all the clan together. The Lord will point this out. Don't you know? You could hear the knees rattling. That clan will now come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member, I told you, sin's contagious. each member must come forward one by one. Be concerned first of your heart before God. He could have just taken that whole group and lined them up, wiped them all out with one swipe of his hand. But each one of us individually will answer toward God. Each of us are going to take that. Statistics say that. Each one of us individually will answer before God. We've not talked much about heaven lately. We're coming there probably very soon because in our house, we've been talking about, and Linda's been reading a lot, and we've been talking about heaven. We don't talk about heaven anymore. We don't talk about heaven, but heaven is a very real, it's a real goal. It's a real place, and it's far beyond what you can ever ask or think. It is an amazing, beautiful situation. He said, each one of them, one by one, will be judged. And the one who's stolen what's been set apart will himself be burned by fire along with everything he has because it has been contaminated. For he has broken the covenant of the Lord, and he's done a horrible thing in Israel. He's disgraced the family. Don't you remember that in chapter 6, he said, don't take anything that's been set apart for destruction? Or you yourself will be destroyed and you'll be in trouble. So God is just. God keeps his word. We want God, keep your word, keep your promise to us. Okay, he does, but he also keeps his word of, he said, do this and don't do that. But what about those hidden things? Remember the charge to Adam and Eve. God does not bless when things are hidden. That's true in a Bible story. It's true in our lives. Don't point to anybody else, just point to me. God does not bless the things that are hidden. Sounds drastic, doesn't it? God's a loving God, but he knows that sin contaminates. Why is it important to have that flow of God? Verse 23 says it. And if you really want something to help you in your life when you're overwhelmed, remind yourself you will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from you. I want to do something good for God. Remove those things. Remove those things. It doesn't have to be a show, but remove those things as a heart toward God. Israel got in trouble when they said, we can do this on our own. Sounds like a rough place to end the story today, but this is where we stop because something unusual happens, and you're not going to believe it. And when you see something that almost in many in the natural would look at and say, that's horrifying, you will see immediately the overwhelming favor and blessing that comes to his covenant people because people agreed with what God said, and then they did it. So the big lesson today, remove the things in our... We want to talk about Jericho. We want to dance and blow the horns. But let's also remember, tied to that, in our own flesh, we can do nothing. Next week, the question is this. How do we fix this? How do we fix this? We got great stories and pictures of what he did just days ago. But here we are, we're in the corner licking our wounds. And we're standing in front of the x-ray of God Almighty. How do we fix this? We do it next week. And then we're going to talk about the question. You see these things in people in the natural using the carnal mind. Well, gee, this isn't very Christian. I think you're going to see the word of the Lord clearly and plainly. And it will not make you arrogant. It'll make you walk humbly. It will make you say, Lord, don't let me fall for foolishness. It will make you put checks and balance inside of you so that you're not fulfilling the things that drive you that are not of God. You're not dancing. You're not singing. You're not thundering amens back at me. But what I've given you is life. I've given you something you can tuck under your arm and run with. I've given you something that you can read. Well, we can blame the whole group for doing that, but when it came to the bottom line, each one individually stood before God, and that's where you and I will be one day. So let's get ready. We'll enjoy the ride between here and there. Come on, take a breath. It's okay. It's all right. Stand up. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for the blessings in this house today. These wonderful people, the way they sang, the way they rejoiced, the way they responded. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Touch each one this week. If you're here today, I know most of your faces. But if you're here today and don't know Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I want to serve you. I want to obey your words and your commandments. Each one of us today, we inventory the things that are hidden, the things God cannot bless. We wonder why we've not had certain breakthroughs. Well, the examination should go, what do I have hidden? What, Lord, what can you do to me? The simple salvation prayer, Lord, be faithful. Lord, be merciful. Lord, be my Savior. That's a good start. But at the same time, it's, Lord, look and show the x-ray. Father, right now, let our hearts be pure toward you, pure toward your word, pure toward reaching out and what you have us to do. Pray blessing upon each one in this house today. Let the Lord touch all of you guys this week. Make the word real inside of you. You are the children of a loving God, the God of all flesh. And his question is anything too hard for me? The emphatic answer is no. Touch each one today. Put your right hand up, and may the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and grant you peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.